Genesis 49, verses 19 through 33 is where we're going to be tonight. It says, "Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father, who will help you, by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring prey and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, 'I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites.' When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people." Now, we're just going to dive right back into it because we've got a lot to cover tonight. But as Jacob continues blessing and prophesying to his sons, he moves on to Gad, and he uses a play on words here because Gad in the Hebrew sounds like their word for raiders or raid. So he tells of how even though raiders will attack Gad, he will attack them and they will run. Now, if you remember, when the nation of Israel is going into the promised land, there was 2.5 tribes that decided, we don't want to cross the Jordan. There's some good pasture land here just east of the Jordan. Can we have that? Moses checked with God, and God said yes. And those 2.5 tribes were the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. But there's something about the Gadites that the Scripture is going to show us. They were very, very well known for their warfare. You wanted them on your team if you were going to battle. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles 5, look at verses 11 through 22. It says, "The sons of Gad lived over against them in the land of Bashan as far as Salakah. Joel the chief, Shaphan the second, Jani and Shaphat in Bashan, and their kinsmen according to their father's houses, Michael, Meshulam, Sheba, Jorai, Jachin, Zia, and Eber, 7. These were the sons of Abihail, the son of Huri, son of Jeroah, son of Gilead, son of Michael, son of Jehishai, son of Jado, son of Buzz." I like Buzz. That's an easy one. "And Ahi, the son of Abdiel, son of Guni, was chief of their father's houses, and they lived in Gilead, in Bashan, and in its towns, and in all the pasture lands of Sharon to their limits. All of these were recorded in genealogies in the days of Jotham, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, king of Israel. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had valiant men who carried shield and sword and drew the bow, expert in war, 44,760 able to go to war. They waged war against the Hagrites, Jeter, Naphish, and Nodab. And when they prevailed over them, the Hagrites and all who were with them were given into their hands. For they cried out to God in battle, and he granted their urgent plea because they trusted in him. They carried off their livestock, 50,000 of their camels, 250,000 sheep, 2,000 donkeys, and 100,000 men alive. For many fell because the war was of God, and they lived in their place until the exile." So here we see that the Reubenites and the Gadites and half-tribe of Manasseh were a part of helping in war, and they were experts in war. But let's go over to 1 Chronicles 12, and it gives us even more detail about the men of Gad. Because when David began to accumulate his fighting men, or his mighty men, as the scripture called them, remember when Saul was going after David? David had been anointed king, and Saul's trying to kill him. All of a sudden, a group of mighty men, about 400 of them, all kind of left their tribes to go find David and help him and surround him. And so you're going to see that the Gadites were not only a part of David's mighty men, they were pretty powerful in battle. Look at 1 Chronicles 12, verses 8 through 15. It says, from the Gadites, they went over to David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty and experienced warriors, expert with shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and who were as swift as gazelles upon the mountains. Ezer, the chief, Obadiah, second, Eliab, third, Mishmana, fourth, Jeremiah, fifth, Attai, sixth, Eliel, seventh, Johanan, eighth, Elzabad, ninth, Jeremiah, tenth, Machbenai, 11th. These Gadites were officers of the army. The least was a match for 100 men, and the greatest for 1,000. These are the men who crossed the Jordan in the first of the month, when it was overflowing all its banks, and put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west. Now, I'm just going to stop for a second and chase something real quick. Here we see that they were willing to cross over the Jordan and go help their brothers and sisters get what God had for them. Years ago, when I was a pastor in a church in Chicago, I preached a sermon that was entitled, Oh, for a Church Full of Double Crossers. And I used this passage where the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were told, yes, you can have your land, but you have to agree that you're going to go, oh, your fighting men are going to cross the Jordan and go help the rest of the Israelites get the land God has for them. And when they've gotten what God has for them, then you can cross back over and set up your homes. And I preached a passage dealing with the fact that even though they had already been given their inheritance, they could have been fat and happy and just stayed east of the Jordan, but they were willing to double cross, if you will, cross over, help their brothers get what God had for them, and then cross back over. And I laid a challenge, and I want to lay the same challenge to you all as well. It's easy for us who have been saved, who have gotten what God has for us and has blessed us, to get kind of fat and happy in the last days of our lives. But there are still others that God wants them to get what he has for them. And so be willing to be a double crosser, if you will. Get out of your comfort zone. Go help others get to know Jesus in the way that he's called and gifted you. And then one day you can cross back over, if you will, and be comfortable. But don't just say, well, thank God I'm saved. He's blessed you. How does he want to use you to help others get what he has for them? But that's another message for another time. By the way, go to Deuteronomy 33, and let's take a look at what Moses prophesied about Gad. We saw that Jacob told him, people are going to raid you, but you're going to raid them in return. And as we saw, you didn't want to mess with the Gadites. Deuteronomy 33, look at verses 20 and 21. And of Gad, he said, blessed be he who enlarges Gad. Gad crouches like a lion, and he tears off arm and scalp. He chose the best of the land for himself, for there a commander's portion was reserved, and he came with the heads of the people. With Israel, he executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments for Israel. With everything we just read, doesn't that sound word for word? What happened? What was prophesied by Moses before they went into the promised land. But they chose the best land for themselves, yet at the same time, they went over and executed justice for the rest of the nation of Israel. And you didn't want to mess with them because they tear off arm and scalp. Let's go back to Genesis 49 and look at verse 20 and deal with Asher. Here it says, Jacob says to Asher, Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Now, as Jacob prophesies about Asher, he states that his descendants will be known for their food production and that they'll provide food for future kings. That's why he says they're going to yield royal delicacies. And again, this is something very interesting. You got to keep this in mind. Jacob's about to die. The Spirit of God is speaking through him, and he says, Asher is going to provide food for kings.
How does he know this?
He doesn't.
Spirit of God speaking through him.
Well, guess what? They did provide food for the royal palace. We're not going to look at the passage. If you want to write it down and look at it later on, Joshua 19:24-31. Joshua 19:24-31 is where they get their land inheritance. And if you look up on a map, remember the maps aren't inspired in your Bible, but if you look up on a map and get a rough idea of where it was they were given very, very fertile land just north and east of Carmel, when actually over to Philistine territory as well. But they were blessed with a really good land that would produce a lot of good crops. Go to 1 Kings 4, though. You're going to see that Asher did provide food for the royal palace in more than one way. But we'll start with 1 Kings chapter 4. We're just going to look at two verses, verse 7 and then verse 16. 1 Kings 4, verse 7, and then verse 16. In 1 Kings 4, verse 7, Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each man had to make provision for 1 month in the year. Jump over to verse 16. Bana, the son of Hushai, in Asher and Belioth. And so they was listing the different ones who had their different responsibilities. 12 tribes, 12 months. And Asher, that tribe was taken care of as well. So we see that, yeah, you say, but they only provided it just like everybody else did. What's the big deal? Well, keep reading with me, if you will. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, I'm going to read it to you, but I want you to get an idea of what it is I'm about to read, because the portion I'm going to have you read is small enough that you might not catch on. Remember, David built himself a wonderful palace, a royal palace. And then he decides, you know what, here I am sleeping in this wonderful royal palace, and the Ark of God is sitting in a tent. I'm going to build God a temple. Well, remember, God says, you're not the one I chose. And so he said, I've decided Solomon is going to be the one who builds my temple. Well, when it comes time for Solomon to build, and I'm going to read this to you, Solomon sends a letter to the king of Tyre. And he pretty much says, hey, you guys are really good woodcutters and woodsmen, and you got cedars there in Lebanon. You helped my father, David, build a really nice royal palace. Would you help me provide materials as well and send some skilled workers? Because I'm going to build God a temple and build myself a royal palace. And so this is what he says, though. Look at 2 Chronicles 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, now Solomon purposed to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself. And Solomon assigned 70,000 men to bear burdens and 80,000 to quarry in the hill country and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon sent word to Hiram, the king of Tyre, and he said, as you dealt with David, my father, and sent him cedar to build himself a house to dwell in, so deal with me. Behold, I'm about to build a house for the name of the Lord my God and dedicate it to him for the burning of incense of sweet spices before him and for the regular arrangements of the shewbread and for the burnt offerings morning and evening on the Sabbaths and in the new moons and the appointed feasts of the Lord our God as ordained forever for Israel. The house that I'm to build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who's able to build him a house, since heaven and highest heaven cannot contain him? Who am I to build a house for him, except as a place to make offerings before him? So now send me a man skilled to work in gold, silver, bronze, and iron, and in purple, crimson, and blue fabrics, trained in also in engraving, to be with the skilled workers who are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father provided. Send me also cedar, cypress, and algum timber from Lebanon, for I know that your servants know how to cut timber in Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants to prepare timber for me in abundance, for the house I'm to build will be great and wonderful. I will give for your servants, the woodsmen who cut timber, 20,000 cores of crushed wheat, 20,000 cores of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of oil. So Solomon says, hey, I'm going to ask not only for you to send some lumber, I'm going to have you to send your woodcutters and your workers and your skilled laborers, and I'm going to have them work with our guys, and I'm going to provide food for all your workers as they build the royal palace and they build the temple of God. By the way, he then
listed what he was going to give them. And the last thing he promised was what? 20,000 baths of what?
Oil.
Well, that would make a lot more sense if you went with me to Deuteronomy 33, verses 24 and 25, because there's strong biblical evidence that this oil came from Asher. Deuteronomy 33, 24 and 25. Moses said, and of Asher, he said, most blessed be of sons be Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your bars shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be. A lot of prophecy people believe that because Moses had prophesied that he would have olive oil, that Asher was the one who's providing most of this stuff when they built the temple and the royal palace. And Jacob had already prophesied that they would provide royal delicacies. Let me also say something to you for those of you that like to dig and like to look at prophecy. There are some people that think this oil isn't olive oil. There are some prophecy people that think this oil is fuel oil or natural gas, because they have actually found a huge deposit, if you will, of oil and natural gas in the area of Asher. It's actually a place called Leviathan, of all things. And some prophecy people start to say, well, that's what's got, why Gog's going to come from the north and try to take over, because there's oil that's going to be found in Israel. I'm going to say this to you. I don't know. But I do know the scripture does say that they had olive oil and lots of it. And so I know this much. Jacob said, you guys are going to provide royal delicacies. You're going to provide food for the kings. And they did. The rest of it, dipping his foot in oil, is that going to be something later on? It's kind of hard to try to put that all together with one verse here and one verse there. Do you understand the danger of doing that? You can build a case, but you've got one verse. And then you take another verse and say, well, that's what he's coming to get. The scripture doesn't say, be careful about going there. All right, that's how I'm going to leave it. Now, let's go back to verse 21 of Genesis 49, and let's deal with Naphtali. Genesis 49, verse 21. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Now, put yourself in Naphtali's shoes. You've been waiting for your turn, and you're hearing about kings and warriors and all this stuff. And your dad says, you're a deer. You're a doe let loose that was going to produce beautiful fawns. Thank you, Dad. Well, let's look at what Moses says about Naphtali. Maybe we can get a little more help from him. Deuteronomy 33, verse 23. 33:23. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, sated with favor and full of the blessings of the Lord, possess the lake in the south. Some translations say instead of lake, it could be west. The Hebrew word's a little tricky. Again, doesn't really give you much, does it? But I am going to take you to a battle in Israel that involved Naphtali that may shed a little light on this. As we see from both Jacob and Moses' prophecies about Naphtali, they were to be blessed by God and have the speed and the agility of a deer. Go with me to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 23. It says, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for Sisera had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali. So here we start to see a little bit of Naphtali. This guy Barak is from Kadesh Naphtali. And Deborah said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun? And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I'll give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road in which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went with him. Now, I'm going to stop reading because I think it'll be easier for you, for me to just tell you the rest of the story. And then we'll look at a song in the very next chapter. Here in Judges 5, we'll look at a song that comes out about this battle that'll help you even put it all together. But to kind of catch us up, Deborah is ruling right now as a judge in Israel because there were no men taking charge. Things had gotten so wishy-washy and weak in Israel that Deborah was now ruling when God's plan was that there would always be a man, that that's his responsibility. And so she goes to Barak and she says, "Hasn't God already told you to gather some guys from Naphtali and Zebulun and go against this guy Sisera?" And listen to what his response is. "Yeah, but I'm scared. I'll go if you go with me. But if you don't go with me, I ain't going." And she says, "I'll tell you what, I'll go. But now the glory is going to go to a woman, not a man, as it should have been." And they gather these guys from Naphtali and Zebulun, and they go fight against Sisera. By the way, how many chariots did Sisera have? 900. And they had horses pulling them. They're pretty fast. You can read it later on and we'll sing about it, or see Deborah and Barak sing about it in chapter 5 in just a second. But as you read the rest of the story, what happens is the deer-like Naphtalites are so fast and so agile, they're actually chasing the chariots. The chariots are running, and Sisera actually jumps out of his chariot, and he runs and he hides in this one lady's tent. And she says, "Yeah, you can hide here." And she hides him under a blanket, and when he falls asleep, she takes a tent peg and stabs him in the temple and kills him, and then says, "Hey, the guy you're looking for is here." Let's go over to chapter 5. Look at verses 18 through 22. Listen to the song of Deborah and Barak. "Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought, then fought the kings of Canaan. At Tanakh, by the waters of Megiddo, they got no spoils of silver. From heaven, the stars fought from their courses. They fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon, that's a river, swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with galloping and the galloping of his steeds." And so we do know, if you read the rest of the story, the Naphtalites were quite good in battle, and they were able to be like deer and agile, and they had victory. That's about all we can really pull out from Jacob's prophecy about Naphtali, but it's a very interesting thing. Now, let's go back to Genesis 49 and look at verses 22 through 26 and what God had to say about Joseph. Genesis 49, verses 22 through 26. "Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father, who will help you, by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father and are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Now, before we break this down, you need to be reminded of something. As Jacob is prophesying and blessing Joseph, even though he's speaking it to Joseph, who is he really talking about?
His sons,
Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember, Joseph's blessing, Joseph's inheritance is going to be handed over to Ephraim and Manasseh. They're going to carry on the name of Israel. All right, go with me to Deuteronomy 33. Moses brings this out when he blesses them right as they go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 33, look at verses 13 through 17. It says, "And of Joseph he said, 'Blessed by the Lord be his land with the choicest gifts of heaven above and of the deep that crouches beneath, with the choicest fruits of the sun and the rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountains and the abundance of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. May those who rest on the head of Joseph, may these rest on the head of Joseph, on the pate of him who is prince among his brothers. A firstborn bull, he has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall give gore the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh.'" How come Joseph's called the firstborn? A firstborn bull. How come he's called the firstborn? Remember, Reuben lost his firstborn rights. Jacob didn't give him to Simeon and Levi. He didn't give him to Judah. He jumped to Joseph and said, "The firstborn rights are now yours. But it's not yours. I'm going to use your sons and give it to them." And that's why Moses at the end of his thing says, "And these are the 10,000s of Ephraim and the thousands of Manasseh." So what we're going to do is we're going to break down back in Genesis 49 what Jacob had to say about Joseph. The first part is about Joseph himself and how he was praised for his resilience in his own personal trials and personal attacks in which he was vindicated. Go back to verse 23 and 24. He says, "The archers bitterly attacked him," see how that's past tense, "shot at him and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." In other words, Jacob says, Joseph came under severe attack, but because of his faith in God, the Almighty One, the Shepherd of Israel, the stone who's going to come from Israel, he was unmoved. And by the way, does that not describe Joseph? He was under a lot of attack by his own brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was treated poorly by Potiphar and his wife. He ended up in a dungeon. Yet his faith in the Almighty remained strong. Actually, like we've talked about before, when the other guys that are in prison with him later on, the cupbearer and the baker, come and say, "We've had dreams, we need someone to interpret them for us," Joseph does not, with a sour mouth, say, "Don't ask me, my dreams didn't come true." He still had faith in God, even though he had been bitterly attacked. It had been many years since the prophecies about him were made and they weren't coming true in his eyes. Yet he still had faith in God. And he said, "Tell me your dreams. Interpretations belong to God." And he still had faith. And Jacob says, "You were bitterly attacked, but you held strong because of the mighty one of Jacob." But then he moves the blessing away from what Joseph has been through to what God's going to happen to Joseph or Ephraim and Manasseh or Israel as a whole in the future. Look at verse 25. "By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers." Did you notice something? He pronounces future blessings on his descendants as he moves from talking about what Joseph himself went through to what God will do in blessing his descendants in the future. There's two things I want to pull out from here. Number one is this. I want to teach you how to meditate a little bit more on the Word of God. We've talked about it a lot, but I want to remind you, don't just read the Scripture and say, "I did my Bible reading for today." Stop and meditate on it. Think on it. Sit still on it for a second. There are times, has anybody else here read the Bible and thought, I didn't get anything? Sit still. Say, Lord, there's a reason you wrote this. Is there something here for me? And as you do, and as you sit still before the Lord and be still before God, he'll begin through his Spirit to pull things that are there out. And in my Bible, I just started underlining, who will? Who will? And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God brings to your mind all these other places where God has made promises that he will. Remember, James chapter 1 talks about if anybody lacks wisdom, verses 5 and following, let him ask God, who what? Who will? He'll generously give the answers. I could go on and on and on where the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord in all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him in what?
He will direct your path.
Okay, what are those two words again? Okay, what are those two words again? He will. Do you understand what I'm saying? We jump to he'll direct my path, but we haven't really allowed the he will part to sink in. Do you understand? Because we know in our head, the Bible says he'll direct my path. Yeah, but have you gotten to the point that you believe he will? See, we're gonna wrestle with this as we close Genesis. Because as you're going to see next week when we get back together and we wrap Genesis all up, the end of chapter 50, after Jacob dies, his brothers are not fully convinced that they're forgiven. And I don't know about you. Actually, I know about you. You still wrestle with it too sometimes, don't you? We're going to talk about that. We're going to spend a lot of time next week at the end of our study allowing the Spirit of God to really let his truth sink into our hearts. Because just like Joseph was grieved that his brothers didn't fully accept his forgiveness and thought that it wasn't real, God is grieved when we really don't understand and fully accept his love and forgiveness for us. So when you meditate on the scriptures, when you read it, stop for a little bit. I don't care if you try to get it all done in a year. Let me tell you something. I've read the Bible for, almost 50 years now. I have never read through the Bible in a year. I'm not saying it's wrong to do it, but I think it hurts a lot of people because they're more interested in getting the Bible read through in a year than absorbing it. God would rather you get a couple of passages in your heart than just read them all. And so in the same way, as you spend time in the Word, let some of these things jump out, and by the God of your Father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with the blessings of heaven above. Now, there's a second thing I want to pull out of here. Did you notice in verse 26 that Jacob said, oh, and by the way, you know how Abraham blessed Isaac and Isaac blessed me? I'm now blessing you, and God's going to bless you more than the blessings we got from our dad. That's crazy. But that's what he says. Jacob states that the blessing that he's prophesying about Joseph will be even greater than the blessings that were prophesied on him by his fathers. And oh, by the way, God did bless Ephraim and Manasseh as they were given large and strategic portions of the land in Israel. Manasseh even had territory on each side of the Jordan. By the way, you want to take a look at your maps again? Remember, they're not inspired. But you want to look at your maps again, you're going to see Ephraim and Manasseh get some big chunks of land. Manasseh's on both sides of the river. Remember, there's Reubenites, Gadites, half tribe of Manasseh? Where'd the other half go? Well, they're on the west side of the Jordan. And Ephraim, by the way, did you know that the prophet Samuel came from Ephraim? By the way, was that a pretty good prophet? Was that a man of God that he blessed Israel with? Big time. Oh, Gideon, by the way, came from Manasseh. Now, Gideon was a little poor mouth, and our tribe's small, and I'm the least in my tribe. But God said, you don't see yourself the way I see you. I mean, you need to see yourself the way I see you. You're a mighty warrior. I don't feel like a mighty warrior. Well, we all need to get to that point where we see ourselves the way God sees us instead of how we see ourselves. But we have to deal with something. The blessing doesn't always mean that people will respond appropriately to his blessing. We're going to go somewhere tonight, and we have to deal with this because it's necessary for us, because there's two layers to this. God will help you. The Almighty will bless you with blessings of the heaven above. But just because God has promised blessings doesn't mean you're going to experience them. Because his word is very clear. I have a heart for you. I want to bless you. But I can't bless you if you don't walk in obedience. I can't bless you if you don't line up with how I have designed to bless you. He says, my heart is for you. I really love you. I have sent my son to die for you. I want to provide for you. I want to bless you. But you have to receive it by faith. Isn't that what the older son found out when the story, and I hate the title, The Prodigal Son, but I don't know how else to tell you what story I'm talking about. Because remember, there were two sons in that story. Why that story is called The Prodigal Son when there are two. And the story's main character is not the rascal who ran away and came back. The guy's main character was the dad, the father who represents God. But the father goes to the older son and says, my son, I'm always with you and everything I have is yours. In other words, it's been here all along. I love you. I'm for you. Everything I have is yours. You just got to receive it by faith. And the guy was trying to earn it. All these years I've served you enslaved and I've never received even a goat. My son, I'm always with you and everything I have is yours. Folks, listen to me. God is for you. He wants to bless. He has through Christ already. And there are blessings that are available for all of us, but that doesn't mean you're going to experience them. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8, look at verses 6 through 20. Listen to what God tells the nation of Israel as they're heading into the promised land. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you'll eat bread without scarcity, in which you'll lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Take care, though, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, though, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you'll surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Go to Hosea real quick. The book of Hosea chapter 13, look at verses 1 through 3. Hosea chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning mist or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. Did you catch what God said to him? He said, I'm blessing you. I want to bless you. And the blessings are already yours. You just got to walk into them by faith. But you could miss out on these blessings by forgetting me and thinking it's you that have done it or you that deserve it. But I also want to remind you a second thing about this. Even though God's for us and he's promised to bless us, that doesn't mean we personally, individually will experience it. But it also doesn't mean that God's promised, prophesied blessings will be stopped. I want you to hear this. You may miss out on what God has for you, but individual disobedience will never stop the ultimate fulfillment of all of God's prophesied future blessings. Write this down, look at it later on. It's Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Esther chapter 4, verse 14, Mordecai goes to speak to Esther and he says, I really need you to go speak to the king. Of course, she's taken her life into her hands, but Mordecai says this. He says, if you decide not to speak to the king, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from somewhere else, but you and your family will perish. In other words, Esther, God has already prophesied that Israel will always be a people before him. So if you don't speak up, God's still going to keep that promise, but you're going to miss out on the blessings and your family. Write these passages down. We don't have time to look at them tonight because we have to get to Benjamin in order to get to what I wanted to show you tonight as we wrap up. Write this down. Write Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 14. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 40, just Jeremiah 31, 1 through 14, and Jeremiah 31, 31 through 40, and Hosea 14, verses 1 through 9. Hosea 14, verses 1 through 9. Now, for example, Judah was prophesied to have the king come from him. Did Judah walk in full obedience? No. But did the king come from him? Yeah. You see, they even went into exile in Babylon. Individually, they missed out on the blessings that God had for them, but it will never stop the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy. Do you understand? Even though no tribe of Israel has been promised to continual favor by God, he does promise that the nation of Israel itself will always exist because of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Blessings are already yours. God's for you. He wants to bless you, but you have to receive them by faith. Don't earn it. You have to just trust him, do what he says, walk in obedience to his word, and they're yours. But your disobedience may cause you to miss out on the blessings, but it will never stop the ultimate fulfillment of them. By the way, Hosea, that last passage I showed you, says that Hosea, that in chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, that Israel's going to come back, but they're also going to come back in repentance, the way that God says they have to receive the blessing. They don't come back and say, you said, so you owe it to us. No, they're going to come weeping and regretting what they've done in faith, saying, we don't deserve it, but you're a God who keeps your word, and we humbly come to you. Isn't that what the prodigal son did? He went back and said, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but I want to come home. God's already set the conditions to receive his blessings. Don't miss out on them. Now, we have to finish with Benjamin. Now, if you're Benjamin, go back to Genesis 49. If you're Benjamin, you're probably getting pretty excited because you know that you and Joseph share the same mama, Rachel. And you know Jacob loved Rachel more than any of the other wives. And Joseph has just gotten an amazing blessing, greater blessing than even he got. And there's Benjamin. And listen to what Daddy says about Rachel's other child. Verse 27, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, devouring the prey, and at evening, dividing the spoil. Now, before we go any further, let's go see what Moses said. Maybe this will help us. What did God say through Moses in Deuteronomy 33? Look at verse 12. Deuteronomy 33, verse 12. I mean, how could he go from blessing Joseph to saying Benjamin's a ravenous wolf? Deuteronomy 33, verse 12. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders. Now, I'm going to fill you in on how my brain works. When I was doing my study and I looked at Jacob's prophecy about how he's a ravenous wolf, And then I said, well, let's go see what God said through Moses. And I read that Moses said the exact opposite, that Benjamin is loved of the Lord, dwells in safety, the high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders. My brain literally went, how do these go together? I mean, they seem exact opposite. Jacob says, you're a ravenous wolf. Moses says, you're loved by God. Oh, and then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God, if you'll sit still long enough, be still and know that I'm God. Believe that he'll speak. All of a sudden, God started bringing things to my mind and my heart that I couldn't write fast enough, because all of a sudden, it all came together. These two prophecies seem to contradict each other, but just as we showed in Joseph's prophecy, God loves and wants to bless even the most wicked. By the way, the Benjaminites, they were wicked. They were the most ravenous wolf. I want you to read this story on your own, because you're going to have a bellyache when you do. Judges 19, chapter 19 through chapter 21. I'm not going to have you read it now, because you'll get sick to your stomach. But Benjamin became so wicked that the other tribes all decided, we got to tell Benjamin to quit acting the jerk. And Benjamin says, oh yeah, we're going to keep doing this wickedness and we'll fight you. So then Benjamin fought against all the rest of the tribes, and the rest of the tribes almost wiped Benjamin off the face of the earth. To the point that the other tribes said, we kind of feel bad. There's not going to be anybody left for Benjamin. Benjamin was a ravenous wolf. By the way, God still loves ravenous wolves. Did you know that God chose Israel's first king? Remember when Israel said, we want a king like all the other nations? And God says, you really don't. And God says to Samuel, look, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. God says, I'll give you what you want. And he gave them their first king. And by the way, did God love Saul? Of course he did. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he was anointed. And he began to prophesy. And the Spirit of God was in him and moving him. And he was a great king to start with. Does anybody know what tribe Saul came from? He came from Benjamin. But over time, it became known that he was a ravenous wolf, more interested in his own glory and his own pride, and didn't want to walk in full obedience to God, to the point that God removed his spirit. Oh, thank God we're living in the time when he doesn't do that. That's why David wrote in Psalm 51, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Back then, the Holy Spirit would come upon you and then he'd come off. Praise the Lord, he comes and seals us eternally, forever, and thank God for that. But there was another Saul who was from the tribe of Benjamin. We know him as Paul. Did y'all know that that ravenous wolf was from the tribe of Benjamin as well? No. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul, we know him as Paul, but his name was Saul at the time. When he wrote this, he was Paul. But go to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 11. Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for the confidence in the flesh, I challenge you to top my list. That's what he says. I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of who?
Benjamin.
A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or being good or bad, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Did you catch that? He says, I was from the tribe of Benjamin, but I have no confidence in any of that. As you're about to see, he said, I used to be a ravenous wolf. Go to Galatians. You're in Philippians. Back up two books. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Look at verses 13 and 14. Paul's beginning to tell his story to the church and to us, and we're going to see it a little bit more here. Galatians 1, 13 and 14. He says, you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Jump over to Acts 22. Look at verses 1 through 16 as Paul's under trial in Acts 22 as he stands before the people of Israel. And he tells this story. Listen to what kind of a ravenous wolf he was. He says, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Now as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that's appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, he came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and I saw him. And he said, the Lord God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Listen to what Ananias says again. God wanted you to see him face to face and hear from his own mouth, because he's going to use you as a witness to everyone of what you have seen and heard. Jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, I was a ravenous wolf from Benjamin, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see how they go together now? Mm-hmm. Was Benjamin a ravenous wolf?
Yep.
Does God love ravenous wolves?
Yes.
By the way, It would do all of us good to remember that every one of us were sinners, guilty of death, chief of sinners. Well, I wasn't that bad. I got saved in Bible school as a kid. Well, the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 10, that if you're able to keep the whole law yet stumble at one point, you're guilty as if you broke it all. You know why? Because in order to be righteous before God, you got to keep it perfectly. And if you don't keep it perfectly, you've broken the law of God. To whom those who have been forgiven much, love much. Well, hang on a second. You just said that if I'm able to keep the whole law yet stumble at one point, I'm seen as if I'm guilty of the whole law, correct? Well, are there those then who have been forgiven more than others? No. But those who realize they've been forgiven much, love much. That's what Jesus was saying. When that woman touched him, the Pharisees, they knew what kind of woman this was. They know that she's a sinner. Jesus said, let me explain something to you. Those who realize they've been forgiven much, love much. You know what I'm starting to realize as I get older? I look at people that were my age, or I was their age back then, and I realize how little they know now that I'm older and wiser. But guess what? Back when I was their age, I thought I knew everything. I'm watching my kids now that are in their early 30s and late 20s, and I realize as blessed as they are, as intelligent and wise as they are, there's still so much for them to learn. They haven't had their life experiences. But you know what? By then, I was already married and pastoring a church. I didn't even know what I was doing. Oh, but back then, I thought I did. The more I spend time in God's Word and the more I allow His Spirit to show me His grace toward me, the more I'm forgiving and patient with those around me. Don't become one of those old people that's cranky about everything around them. Don't be one of those people that sits around judging how people ought to act. Don't they know better? You've forgotten where you come from. You've forgotten the stupid stuff you used to do. Folks, if I actually told you some of the stuff I did in college, you probably wouldn't come to Bible study anymore. I'm not kidding. My brother's got a nephew named Corey that my kids love Corey because Corey's fun. Corey's crazy. And they'll even say, Mom, Corey's crazy. And Becky will say, your dad was 10 times worse. They're like, there's no way. Well, they see the older me now. Those who realize they've been forgiven much, love much. God loves ravenous wolves. It's real easy to hate the Iranians right now, doesn't it? Especially the regime. Did you know God loves them? It's hard for us. We just want justice now. You didn't want justice in your situation. You wanted mercy. So as we wrap up tonight, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, Jim, we still got verses 28 through 33. The end of Jacob's life and his instructions about getting buried in the cave at Machpelah. Well, I've intentionally left it off. You know why? Because it's going to be very intrinsically tied to the beginning of chapter 50 next week. So please come back. And if you know of anybody that's been wanting to study with us on Wednesday nights, tell them that in a few weeks, we're going to crank up in Exodus. I love you. We'll see you next week.